This evening, I want to share a meditation from God's Word that has been a great encouragement to me, been helpful to me, and perhaps it will be to you as well. And it's in the book of Proverbs, chapter 30, two verses. Proverbs chapter 30. Verse 18. There are three things which are too wonderful for me, yes, four which I do not understand: the way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent on a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, the way of a man with a virgin. And we should look at verse 1 as well for a little bit of getting our bearings. The words of Agur, the son of Jacob, his utterance, this man declared to Ithiel and Ukal. So let's pray together. Father, thank you for your love for us tonight, and that we need never doubt that is a sure thing within our lives. And we pray that tonight you would take these two verses and the place that they play, and us being thoroughly furnished unto every good work, that you would give these two verses exactly that place in our lives, in our relationship with you, Lord, in conforming us into the image of Christ. And we pray and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In chapter 30 of the book of Proverbs, you have a man, as we read here, by the name of Agur, and he's imparting wisdom to two young men with the intent upon preparing them for adult life. Their names are Ithiel and Ukal, and presumably they are either his sons or they are two young men that have been entrusted to him in order to be mentored into adult life by their parents. And through Agur, the Holy Spirit provides us, not only provides us wisdom about life as God intends it to be lived to Ithiel and Agur, but to us as well. Now, the passage really doesn't need any kind of explanation at all. It's clearly what Agur is communicating here is that the eagle represents Jesus' ascension to heaven, by which he made man his prey in delivering us from the jaws of our enemy to lift us heavenward. The serpent represents the temptations of the devil, who endeavored to tempt Jesus, the rock, but left no imprint on him in doing so. The ship represents the church, which, though distressed with many storms and tempests of persecution and false doctrine, cannot become shipwrecked because Jesus is in it. And the way of the virgin, a man with a virgin, speaks of Jesus' incarnation, his conception and birth of a virgin. I'm kidding. It doesn't mean any of that at all. I think it's very, very commendable to endeavor to find Jesus in every part of the scriptures, and certainly the volume of the book testifies of him, but we have to be careful not to fall prey to what Jesus warned the scribes and the Pharisees of, and that is swallowing straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. We don't need to give eternal salvational weight to every proverb in the book of Proverbs. Every proverb that is here is part of the same Bible. It's part of the same book that records the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus, complete with the elaboration of the eternal significance of those three greatest events in human history. Every passage in the Bible possesses the same authority as the rest of the Bible. It's to be equally trusted. It's to be equally obeyed. But not every truth carries exactly the same weightiness. And how in the world could it, and still address every area of our lives as Christians, given the fact that not every area of our lives as Christians is equally consequential? So you take the great master painters in history, And God, as a master painter, he is the master of the broad stroke. He is the master of the fine stroke as well. You go to museums, I love museums, and what painting is all broad strokes? What painting do you ever see that is all fine strokes? Why would a painter ever limit himself or herself in that way? Now, it takes both the broad strokes and the fine strokes in order to create a masterpiece. And so it is with God's word concerning our lives. He addresses our greatest and eternal needs, the broad strokes, such as our need for salvation, our need for forgiveness, our need for righteousness. He deals with the subjects of eternity, heaven, hell, judgment, and again, Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and so forth. But God is also concerned about the quality of our lives right now. And so he gives us instruction concerning how to live a life that is marked by peace and joy and contentment and fulfillment in our lives presently. And why does he do that? Why is that a concern to him? It's because while he's supremely concerned about our eternity and our salvation, it doesn't mean that his wisdom doesn't reach far beyond those pinnacles in terms of our needs as human beings. And so he supplies us with a wisdom concerning every area of our lives, with a concern that the quality of our lives as Christians here and now, even this side of heaven, that it would have a quality that only his wisdom can produce. As Jesus declared, "I have come that they may have life," that's you and I, "and that we may have it more abundantly." So yes, everlasting life, absolutely, but abundant life as well is a concern for him. So there's certain things that may seem to us to be inconsequential in kind of the grand scheme of things, but they aren't to God. So he applies his wisdom to them as well. And there's a quality of life that he desires for us now, and so he includes passages like this one in the Bible. In this regard, Agur points Ithiel and Ukal and us to four sources of wonder in life. And the reason that he puts our focus upon these things as four sources of wonder is because they are a cause for wonder in our lives. First, he calls us to consider the way of an eagle in the air. And so we can all picture that in our minds, can't we? And what a marvel a soaring eagle is, or really any large soaring bird as you watch it. Its beauty up in the sky, its majesty, and as it demonstrates the wonder of flight before our very eyes. And it floats on currents that we can't see with the naked eye, and yet she has mastered them, making all of that flying appear so effortless. And so around and around she goes, the slightest movement, almost indiscernible to us, causes her to float or causes her to soar, and she is poetry in motion. And you lie on your back in a field, and you look up and you watch her and marvel as long as you care to spend. I mean, she is an inexhaustible source of wonder and beauty. And what child, I think, with any imagination at all, hasn't watched such a majestic bird while lying on their back looking up into the sky, or standing and looking up into the sky, and dreamed of being able to fly like that, to be able to feel what that bird feels, to be able to see what that bird sees. And here, as throughout the chapter, Agur reveals himself to be an observing man. He's an inquisitive man. He's a thinking man concerning all of life around him. And so he's the kind of man that is related to his own life, and now he's trying to impart this to his two pupils. He's not the kind of man that just blindly runs from one thing to the next, one goal, one accomplishment after the other, one acquisition after another, as the sole focus of his 70. Second, he calls on us to consider the way of a serpent on a rock. And so we can picture that in our minds. And Agur intends us to picture that within our minds. And so the wonder of watching the smooth movement of a serpent as it propels itself across a surface, even as untextured, so to speak, as the expanse of a smooth rock. Completely without arms or legs or hands or feet, it glides over surfaces that even those with arms and hands and legs and feet would have difficulty navigating. And maybe you remember the first time you saw a snake ever propelling itself in that way and having it produce a wonder within you. And the wonder that we all have. We all have it in common if we see a snake as it moves in that way. And we wonder to ourselves, how in the world is it able to do that with the limitations of no appendages at all? And then Agur calls on us to consider the way of a ship in the midst of the sea. In Agur's time, this would have been a sailing ship. And to consider in our minds how smoothly such a sailing ship knifes its way through the water. It's able to make a highway of the water, and it's a magnificent thing to behold in life. In California, in Northern California where I live, you could take a sack lunch to the San Francisco Bay Area, sit on a high point somewhere and watch the graceful movements of sailboats in the bay all day long and never be bored at the sight of it. And then fourth, Agur calls us on us to consider the way of a man with a virgin. And so here you have a young man who is pursuing a young woman who is unattached. She's of marriageable age. And he is attracted to her. And so Agur is talking about young love. He's talking about falling in love, the hope within the heart of a young man who's smitten by a young woman, and now he's got to find a way to delicately approach her to determine whether she has any interest in him at all. And so he does so, and he engages in this attempt at courtship in within the beautifully conservative and modest way of doing such a thing in that ancient Jewish culture. And to witness such a thing is to witness one of the most beautiful, wonderful things in life. You picture it in your mind. He awkwardly approaches her to say hi. He has no idea what to say beyond that. And it's a moment of great vulnerability in his life to make his interest in her known to her and not knowing what she might do or what she might think. Is it going to be rejection or will she return the high with another high in a way that lets him know that she's not rejecting him? And if she says hi, then there's this silence. Because he never thought about what to say after the hi if she returned the hi to him. But somehow their eyes fix, their faces go red, they begin to look down at the ground, and something wonderful has happened in their life that each of them recognizes, and the courtship has begun. And young, innocent love is a beautiful thing in life, and it's a beautiful thing to observe taking place in a person's life. And part of the mystery, part of the wonder, is how it all takes place. Why him? Why her? Of all of the other 8.3 billion people on the face of the planet, and how does love happen exactly? What's the genesis of love? What occurs in a human heart and mind for like then to become love toward another person? When does that line get crossed? What is that line? Where is that line? And it is a wonder that defies scientific explanation. There's no set who, what, where, when, why, and how to love. And clearly, each of these four things are presented to us as sources of wonder in Agur's life and a wonder in life that he is commending to Ithiel, to Ukal, and to us. It's important to notice that when he writes, there are three things which are too wonderful for me, yes, four things I do not understand. What he's doing there is he's using a literary device that's meant to communicate that the list he's just given is not exhaustive concerning the subject of wonder in life. In other words, he has communicated enough things on this list to make anyone stop and realize that the cause for wonder in life all around us is inexhaustible. It's his way of telling us that each of us could fashion our own list in this regard, and in fact, he fairly encourages us to do so. My list would include things, as I did with my twin brother growing up when we were kids, lying on your back in a grassy field on a sunny spring day and looking up at these white billowing clouds that would make their way across the sky. And as you would watch them going, the marvel of their movement, how do they stay up there, the wind and whatever the speed of the wind that is moving them, guessing at what the shape reminds you of, what does that look like to you, and guessing related to all of that. And then also for me, it would be watching a bird bathing in a bird bath in our backyard. I love it. They can't see me looking at them through the window. And nothing indecent about it. And I put the bird baths there to do it. And I love that scene. I love to watch the waves of the ocean come in and just crash against the shore over and over and over again. I love to watch the power of it, the rhythm of it, all of the roar of it. And the world is full of these kind of things. God hasn't created the world to be purely functional, but it is created also to be a source of wonder within our lives, to bring pleasure to our lives. And if you watch any of these animal shows on television, you see just in the realm of birds. I love birds. One of the things, the reason I love birds is it reminds me that Jesus said that if he's going to take care of them, he's going to take care of me. And I love to be reminded of that. But you see all the variety of birds that God has created. And sometimes you see these weird ones. They've got a yellow beak. They've got green feathers. They've got an orange crop on the top of their head. And you think to yourself, evolution produced that? How in the world? So it could hide in a candy store or in a fruit stand? Or how does that ever work out for creatures as weird as that? And yet they exist. And what is the single great truth about life that Agur desires to impart to Ithiel, to Ukal, and to us? And very simply, he is commending to us a life of wonder, that life is filled with causes for it in our lives. And so, yes, Ithiel and Ukal, they will grow up one day. They will go from adolescence and childhood and become adults, and adulthood will not be childhood. There's going to come all of the responsibilities, all of the pressures that come with adult life, but Agur instructs them that they must never lose a sense of awe and wonder in life, that it is something that they must never, ever allow themselves to outgrow in life. And so they must never cease to see all of the beauty of life that's found even in the simplest things of life. And what he describes here are simple things, They're things that are available for each of us to observe and to experience in life, to make the point that nobody needs to be rich, nobody needs to be privileged in life to experience a life of wonder. We don't have to travel to the other side of the world in order to experience. We only need to have an observant eye and a thoughtful mind. And so he instructs them, he instructs us, as you go through life, never lose your sense of wonder at all that is around you. There's an old double album of spiritual songs that I like, and in one of the songs that's my one of my favorites, a line that's within that song, the author of the song, who is also the singer of it, he sings with a lament, and he poses the question, and the question that he poses is, what happened to a sense of wonder? What happened to a sense of wonder? And that's what Agur is wanting us to avoid in life. But don't merely apply the question of what has happened to the sense of wonder to our culture, and then point fingers at the loss of that within our culture. That's not what Agur is wanting to do here. He wants us to pose that question, what has happened to the sense of wonder as required related to our own lives? What has happened to our own sense of wonder in life? Well, for Agur to address the aspect of wonder in life, as he does inspired by the Holy Spirit here in this short chapter, it must speak to its importance related to our lives. So earlier in this same chapter, Agur taught Ithiel and Ukal and us about the tragedy of living a life without ultimate satisfaction, living life on the level of the leech, or the grave, or the barren womb, or the earth and fire. But here, Agur informs us that it's equally tragic to live our lives and having lost a sense of wonder in life, and then now to live our lives completely immune to all of the things around us that are intended by God, created by God, to produce wonder in our lives. And perhaps you're someone here this evening who, whether because of your own natural personality or because of your family upbringing, the priorities of your family in growing up, or related to the training of your family in your formative years, an appreciation for the beauty of life all around you, a sense of wonder was never nurtured in you, was never developed in you. You never had an Agur to sit you down and talk with you about these things. An Agur teaches you that it's never too late to enter into it. And that is something that's important to nurture in our lives going forward. The greater tragedy is to have at one time, even as a child, to have possessed a sense of wonder related to life, the miracle of it, the beauty of it, and you were able to find it in the simplest things in life, as a child just seems to have the capacity to do. But then to come to a place in our lives where we've not only lost it, but we seem to have even lost our capacity for it. And sometimes what happens when we get older, we look back upon our childhood, we look back upon our youth as the good old days, the best days, and how we would love to experience them again when life was simpler, and or whatever our assessment of it might be, and we don't realize that part of our longing, part of our dissatisfaction with the current state of things, or for our constant complaining about everything in life, is rooted in the fact that over time we have simply lost the capacity for wonder within our lives. For the simple things, the wonder that we possessed as a child, and that we were never intended to lose. However busy or however demanding life might become, however great the responsibilities, And so we can talk about wanting things today to be more like they were when we were younger. And there can be some real validity to that longing. But often what we're really lamenting, unknowingly lamenting, is not so much the changes that have happened in the world, but the loss in our own lives of the ability to enjoy life as we once did. And the problem is not supremely the condition of the world, as much as the lapsed condition of our own hearts in this regard. And we can fail to remember what we once possessed earlier in life, even as a child in this regard, but we don't any longer. And we possess that characteristic of wonder in times that were just as hard, just as bad, just as demanding then as they are now. And an important part of regaining this sense of wonder as a vital part of our lives will have much less to do with change occurring in the condition of the world around us, and much more to do with a change in our own hearts and thinking. Often we can look at a generation gap, complain about it, and not realize that not entirely, but in some part, it's often because the younger generation is still living in a season of wonder in their life, and we have abandoned it related to our own lives. And they're still experiencing and enjoying life, something that perhaps we've ceased to do long ago, and so we deem them to be immature. We deem them to be daydreamers or irresponsible. Personally, I'm very heartened by the things that I read, and what can you believe that you read, but I read enough of it that I am hopeful that it's true. But the trends that I read about young adults today, and I don't know what, I can't keep track of all the generations and what numbers everybody's getting here, but they talk about a generation that is choosing to live a simpler life, to explore the outdoors and nature firsthand, not by way of some kind of a screen, and who, whether they realize it or not, they're exactly like this Old Testament man named Agur, who was thankful to watch an eagle fly, the movements of a snake, to witness a boat sailing on the water, and the birth of love in another human being. And who can say they've really lived life as God intends it to be, who hasn't taken notice of such things in life and felt the wonder of it, as Agur commends to us here in this passage. In chapter 30 of Proverbs, Agur is very, very keen to teach his two disciples, or his two sons, about living godly lives and responsible lives. He spends most of the chapter doing that. But he is also keen to tell them and us to never lose this capacity for wonder in life, the ability to enjoy life, that life is not an either or in this regard, but that both of them are possible. It is possible to live a responsible life, a godly life, a serious life about these things, and still marvel at the world that is around us and at God's creation. And that is not only, and that it is something that is necessary for our lives, and not only necessary, but exactly as God intends it for each of our lives. Of course, when Agur teaches Ithiel and Ucol and us these things, he does so in the context of God, and of God as the source and the origin of all of these things. So he's not providing them or us with kind of a purely secular education here, or he's merely teaching us to get back to nature. He offers this instruction to saints. Whether in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, those who are already in a relationship with God and those who have the highest capacity for wonder in life, not merely concerning the physical marvel of the eagle or the snake or a boat on the sea, but to see things and to understand them as a gift from God, the marvel of creation, and to tie these things that are before us all day, every day, back to God as the Creator of all of it, and then to enjoy these things, this wonder that is all around us, not merely in our own hearts, but to enjoy these things in communion with Him. And so, and to express it then to Him and say, God, you're too much. Of course, Psalm 8, the psalmist wrote, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? And that is King David saying, God, you're too much. And that wonder that is within his life. And it is, and wonder is a key part of an ongoing communion with God, and a healthy, healthy part of our communion with God. Some of us remember, I don't know if they do it anymore, some of us, I'm the world's worst memorizer. I learned it very early on when we were given the assignment I think I was in the seventh grade, to memorize the poem Trees. And I never got it memorized, but I never lost my appreciation for it nonetheless. Thank you, Mr. Deming. So some of us remember having that as an assignment, Sergeant Joyce Kilmer's famous poem Trees. The poem goes like this. I think that I shall never see a poem lovely as a tree. A tree whose hungry mouth is pressed against the earth's sweet flowing breast. A tree that looks at God all day and lifts her leafy arms to pray. A tree that may in summer wear a nest of robins in her hair. Upon whose bosom snow has lain, who intimately lives with rain. Poems are made by fools like me, but only God can make a tree. And here, at the age of 26, he collapses all trees in the world into one tree, and before his appreciative eye, his observant eye, produced one of the most famous poems in history. We might think of the hymn, This Is My Father's World, written late in the 19th century by Babcock. He was a minister. He frequently walked the Niagara Escarpment in New York to admire nature. And often as he would go out for his walk to admire nature, he would declare that he was going to see his father's world. So he writes, This is my father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my father's world. I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas, his hand the wonders wrought. This is my father's world. The birds their carols raise, the morning light, the lily white, declare their maker's praise. This is my father's world. He shines in all that's fair. In the rustling grass I hear him pass, he speaks to me everywhere. This is my father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems off so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my father's world. Why should my heart be sad? The Lord is king. Let the heavens ring. God reigns. Let earth be glad. Someone has said that if the stars came out only once every 1,000 years, we would stay up all night and look at them in awe and wonder. And it's true, isn't it? But because we see them every day, we lose the wonder and we lose what they are intended to communicate to us in life. And Agur reminds us as his pupils that it isn't nature alone that's a source of needed a sense of wonder in life, but a ship on the sea as well, snake on the rock, and love. But even those are merely intended to prime the pump for further observations of our own. And so Agur instructs us, as you go through life, don't lose your sense of wonder. And someone might think and consider all of this to be a comparatively a small and inconsequential thing in the grand scheme of things. But God knows better, and it's an important part of life and an important part of the life that he desires for us. And so he reminds us, I know we live in a fallen world that is full of many problems, but it is God's desire that we do not lose a sense of wonder in the midst of it. And a sense of wonder is not only a blessing in life, but as Agur presents it here to us, it is a necessity in life. Something that we, if you're like me, type A's, driven, hyper-responsible, impatient, need to be reminded of every so often, and to allow then the Lord as needed within our lives to affirm this in our lives as it's present. And all of this has been largely unnecessary for you, but for some of us it isn't. And to be reminded of the place that this plays as a source of our communion and fellowship with God every day and every night. And so this beautiful thing, it's like two verses. It just can seem so odd, and it can seem almost inconsequential, but God knows better. And so maybe somebody needed the reminder tonight as much as I did. And I hope it's helpful to you. Father, thank you for your word. How multifaceted it is. You have created us. Who but the Creator could know what are the broad strokes that need to be added to our lives for our lives to be complete, to be made into the masterpiece that Christianity is within our lives individually, but then also the fine strokes that need to be applied. Thank you for your word that contains both. And thank you, Lord, for the truth, the important truth that is bound up, however fine the stroke, in these two verses, Lord, and the privilege of being able to study them tonight. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.